make sure that we don't get taken off YouTube. So I'm going to get a thumbs up, and that means people at home will be joining us. So that's all good. Does anyone know what show that is? You must know what show. Yeah, go on. No, you know. Do you want to shout it out? Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. And we're back online. Welcome back from online at home. You missed nothing. Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat, or as the NIV 2011 translates it, Joseph and his ornate robe coat. It doesn't have quite the same ring, does it? It doesn't have quite the same ring. But for all of us, almost all of us, will know the story of Joseph. Maybe you've grown up in church and you'll be used to hearing it time and again. It's one of those favorites you have in Sunday school or young church. Maybe you don't really know, but you've seen the show. And in the show, do you know, I want to break something to you. Pharaoh doesn't really sing like Elvis. I know he does in the show, but not in reality. And maybe you don't know anything about the story of Joseph. Maybe you are absolutely brand new to it. And if that is you, you are in for a treat, because just as that music started and it's that epic introduction, ba, 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 I'm not going to go on. This story is epic. It's absolutely epic. Family feuding, betrayal, false accusation, freaky dreams, dramatic beheading, tears shed in pain, tears shed in joy, a world superpower being humbled by an ecological disaster, a worldwide rescue plan executed by a guy who was in prison a couple of weeks earlier. Joseph's story is the very definition of an epic adventure. And here's the thing, it's real. It really happened, and through it, God wants to teach us some really important stuff about him, his character, and the way he wants to save us through his sons. Now, just as an intro to this series, okay, before we get into the text, I'm going to give you three keys that will help you unlock the narrative of Joseph so we can hear what God is saying to us. And we'll keep coming back to these over the weeks. It's going to be about a 10-week series. I'm going from Genesis 37 through to Genesis 50. And there's three letters that will help you. D-A-C. DAC. D-A-C. Now, is anyone feeling brave? I want to guess what D is. Anyone feeling brave? Just shout it. Go on. Dreams. Absolutely right. Okay. If you want to understand what God is teaching us through Joseph, you have to understand it is all about the dreams at the start that we're going to look at today, right? So you need to listen up. So next week, if there are people who've missed this and they're here next week and they weren't here, you need to say to them, hey, do you know what you missed? It's about the dreams, right? It's about the dreams. We're going to come back to that. Second thing, A, anyone feeling brave? Anyone little? What do you reckon A might stand for? There's loads of right answers. Anyone feeling brave? Anyone want to shout out? God, what do we have? What do we have? Answers is great, but it's not right. Anyone else? Abductions. No. Action. There's loads of action, but no. Anyone else? Anyone else? Key to unlock the narrative. One more guess. Come on, anyone feeling brave? Oh, look at that. You were in the other service. This is it. It's about Abraham's promises, okay? Abraham's, or the promises made to Abraham. So we're coming into a bunch of chapters. This is like the fourth section in Genesis. But actually, we are seeing God being faithful to his promises to Abraham. Now, if you are going to be in Connect Group this week, then you'll be looking at this because it helps you to understand the book that we're going to be studying in small groups called Malachi. God promises to Abraham three things in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And he promises Jacob a land. He promises to make him into a great nation. And he promises that through him, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Okay? A land, a people, and a blessing. And if you like, those promises frame the events that we will see in the life of Joseph. In fact, though, if you want to know, I mean, this is just to let you in. Lots of you will know this. But actually, those promises frame the whole Bible. What's going on in the whole Bible? In fact, those promises frame the whole of human history. Because actually, Adam and Eve were God's people in God's place, enjoying God's rule and blessing. And as they rejected God and were kicked out, the question is, how can God deal with our sins so we can be his people in his place, enjoying his rule and blessing? And so what is heaven? What is the new creation? It's God's people in God's place, enjoying God's rule and blessing. And so what we are going to see is the slinky of God's promises. Okay, so Abraham, he has a couple of lads, but his boy Isaac, all those promises of land, people, and blessing come to Isaac. And then Isaac has Esau and Jacob, and these promises of land, people, and blessing come to Jacob. And Jacob and sons, the promises go to him, and actually all his boys, but we'll find out they do kind of land on Judah. We'll come back to that. But the promises of God slinky through this line of people. Okay, you with me? You still with me? So we've got the dreams, we've got Abraham, DA, and then the sea. Anyone who wasn't here in the first service? Does anyone have a guess of what you reckon the sea is? This is the other key to unlocking Joseph. Covenant would be brilliant, but it's not the right answer. Crown. Hey, who said crown? Who said crown? You're wrong. Anyone else? Christ. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So from this side, there's the Old Testament. It's pointing forward to Jesus, his death and resurrection. New Testament is living in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection. This side of Christ, the way to understand what God is teaching us in the Joseph story can mostly be understood as you look through the lens of who Jesus is and what it teaches us about this. And this is the, you know, it's the plot line of the Bible of how God is going to save a people for himself through his son. Land, people, blessing. It's all going to be rescued through his son. And Joseph's story teaches us of that. And so I just want to say, you know, I've said this loads of times before. I'm going to say it again. One of the dangers we have when we read Old Testament narratives is we think it teaches us moral lessons. And so you need to be more like Joseph. You know, that's often the way we look at this. Be more like Joseph. When he gets tempted and he runs away from sexual temptation, be more like Joseph. He's great at planning and he plans, you know, he feeds the world, really. He feeds the world. Be more like Joseph. He winds up his brothers and gets thrown into a pit. Don't be like Joseph in that. But we tend to look at the Old Testament and we tend to look at the big characters and we think, how do I be like them? Now, look. You do need to flee sexual temptation, right? Planning's not a bad thing, but it is not the primary thing that God wants to teach us through these things. He wants to teach us about his son. And Joseph will point us in quite surprising ways to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's, okay, we're going to say, you're going to say after me, D is for? That was rubbish. Could you have it up on the screen so people can read it? No, take it off the screen. They should know it. Take it off the screen. They should know it. D is for?
Dreams.
A is for?
Abraham.
And C is for?
Christ.
Right, okay. So there are three little keys that will unlock this thing over the next few weeks. And we'll come back to them. And now, are you still with me? Are you gone? Have you gone? Okay, you're still with me. We're fine. We're actually going to get into the text now. Okay, we're going to get into the story. So, if you've shut your Bible, you need to find page 41. Page 41, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And here we are. And, you know, one of the ways you kind of understand some of the big things God is teaching us when we read the Bible is through repetition. And there is one family relationship that is repeated over and over again, 21 times in Genesis chapter 37, and that is the issue of brothers. Have a look at Genesis 37 verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family rivalry. And what we will find over these coming chapters is that Jacob and sons, is an absolutely dysfunctional mess. This family is a hotbed for rivalry, dislike. You kind of see it all the way through Genesis. Cain kills Abel. Ishmael and Isaac don't get on. Esau hates the deceiver Jacob, and now it's happening with Jacob's own sons. And I guess as we look at this, we are treading into something that we think sibling relationships should be close and joyful. We kind of all know that, and yet often the reality is it can turn into envy and hatred. And here's this story 4,000 years ago, and we're going to find that human nature, it just doesn't change. So what's the big thing? What's the big thing in Genesis chapter 37? And I think this is what we're going to see. Joseph actually is a faithful messenger. Joseph is a faithful messenger. That's what we're going to see in verses 1 to 11. You see, if you know the story of Joseph, I think maybe we read more into the text than is actually there. Because let's face it, we all think Joseph is a brat, don't we? We think he's a spoiled brat. He's got his flashy coat. He has these dreams. He winds up his brothers. Well, let's have a look at what we actually find. Have a look at verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, unlike Donny Osmond in that, he's not a young man there. Here is Joseph. He is 17 years old. He's tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. And look, there's three things that people think that Joseph is a brat. There's a report, there's a coat, and there's the dreams, okay? And look at this report, this bad report. He says he brought this bad report to his dad. And what does he look like there? He looks like a snitch, doesn't he? He looks like a snitch. He's been out with his brothers and he goes back. And some commentators look at this and they go, oh, the thing about Joseph is he's made up lots of fabricated stories about his brother. He's trying to get them into trouble. But I think the plain reading of the text is these brothers are actually trouble. Right, you just need to look a few chapters beforehand. I'm not going to turn you there, but Reuben, who was one of these boys, he ends up sleeping with his dad's maid. It's not a good thing. He falls out with his dad. The other brothers who he is out with, their sister gets into a trouble with a bloke from a neighboring village, and they end up slaughtering the whole village. His brothers are not nice guys. They really aren't. They are not nice guys. And so what I think we have here is a son who is most likely coming and telling his dad, do you know what, Dad? They're not looking after the family inheritance. They're really not doing their job very well with the sheep. And I guess as a 17-year-old boy with big thug brothers, who are you going to talk to when there's a problem? You're probably going to tell your dad. So people look at that and say, oh, he's a snitch. Whereas actually, I want to say, maybe he's just being a good son. So the first thing is the report. The second reason people think Joseph is a brat is the coat. The coat. Look at verses 3. Have a look at down. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was born to him of old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. And that ornate robe, it could be translated as a multicolored robe. There's a whole bunch of ways you could translate it. But let's say it's a fancy coat. Now, look, we're not about drawing out moral lessons here, but I do want to say, if you're parents of multiple children, it's a really bad idea to have a favorite child, right? It's not going to make for sibling harmony, okay? Jacob, you should know better that this is the sort of thing that brings family division, and yet he just cannot help himself. You see, what we have here is not necessarily a problem with Joseph, but actually a problem with his dad. Okay, he gives him this fancy coat. And actually, who is Joseph? Well, look, he is the firstborn from the wife that would have been Jacob's first wife, if you don't know the history, but it's a whole bunch of mess. His father-in-law kind of deceived him. He ended up marrying a sister. It is a really dysfunctional, messy family, right? But this probably would have been his firstborn, really. He wasn't the firstborn child, but he was the firstborn of Rachel. And he clearly just loved him to bits. He was the son that he had longed for, and so he gives him this coat. And the trouble for his brothers is this, is they look at the coat, and what do they see? Every time he's flouncing around with this big coat. There he is with his big coat. And every time his brothers see him with his big coat, they look at it and says, that tells me my dad doesn't love me. That's what they see. Dad doesn't love me. Or he might think I'm all right, but he doesn't love me as much as you. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. And as often is the case with these things, really they should have a problem with their dad. Because it's their dad who should be loving them in the way they should be loved, whereas actually their object of hatred goes towards the person who is getting in their way. The person they see as the trouble, the blockage to them and their father. Can you relate to that? See, here is this explosive keg full of gunpowder and this dysfunctional family, and it's just not working well. And let me be clear, it's not just a fancy robe that he's got on. Actually, that this word translated for ornate robe, it appears once elsewhere in 2 Samuel, and it is the robe of royalty. You see, whether his dad knows it or not, this fancy robe actually is saying something about who Joseph is. Now, we're going to come back to that. There's the robe. And I guess what I'm saying from that, it doesn't mean he's a brat. Now, look, might he have wound up his brothers with it? Look at my robe, maybe. We don't know. But he's got a robe. Third thing, the dreams. The dreams. Now, this may make him sound like a bit of a brat. Let's look at it. But I don't know whether he is being a brat here. Look at this. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to all his brothers, they hated him all the more. Right? So their levels of hatred is just getting worse and worse and worse. He's not just got a robe. Listen to his dream. Listen to the dream. Look at it, verse 6. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field. Then suddenly my sheaf rose up. It stood upright. Well, your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. What a funny dream. How do you think it's going to go, Joseph, as you tell your brothers about a dream where your sheaf is held up high and all their sheaves are bowing down to you like you're the main man? You're 17, you're spotty. What are you thinking? Now, you could read into that and going, Joseph, why did you not just keep your mouth shut? Do you not realize the relationship with your brothers? Do you realize it's not a bit tricky? You know, you could have been a bit more tactful. But I want to say, this is not a normal dream. Actually, this is God speaking to Joseph about his future. And whether he's doing this tactfully or not, he needs to tell him what God said. There's a sheaf and there's bowing down. And look how they respond to God's word through this dream through Joseph. What do they do? Verse 8, his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? Look at your place. Look what you look like in that film, Donny Osmond. Are we actually going to bow before you? Look at him. He didn't look like that. And get this, someone said to me in the first service, and then they said,
Didn't he learn his lesson? Why did he not just keep his mouth shut?
But look what happens, verse 9. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, I had another dream. This time, you're not going to believe it. Youthful enthusiasm. I've got to tell you this. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. So get this right. It's not just Joseph saying, I'm a sheaf of corn now. He's saying, no, it's just me now. It's just me and the sun in the sky and the moon and all these stars. They're all bowing down around to me. Isn't that mad, guys? Can you believe it? These brothers who are seething with hatred. And look at what he does. When he told his father, verse 10, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? He interprets the dream. He says, you know, the sun is me, the moon is your mum, the 11 stars, the rest of your brothers. And are you seriously saying that we will all bow down to you, little boy? Do you not realize I am Jacob, I am Israel, the father of all of God's people? Are you seriously going to bow down to me? Am I going to bow down to you? That's what he meant. I mean, can you see why they're seething? Can you see why they're finding it a little bit much? Flashy Joseph with his coat, now with these dreams, having told Dad about what we're actually doing. What is underlying the hatred? Have a look at verse 11. This is it. His brothers were jealous of him. They're jealous. Why is Dad singling him out? Well, actually, I think their dad's got some issues. Why is God singling him out? Why doesn't God do that for me? See, in this hotbed of confusion and dysfunction and hatred, what they do not understand yet is through these dreams, through this 17-year-old younger brother, who they hate, they're going to find that actually what's going to happen in his life is going to be God caring for them. It is going to be God showing love for them. Because this dream, when fulfilled, will be their salvation. But they don't see it yet. And they hate him. See, we can think, hey, Joseph, the thing about Joseph, right? He's just cocky. He's an idiot. He shouldn't have done all that. But I want to say maybe he is just being a faithful messenger of God's word. And actually, the problem is with their brothers, that they just don't have ears to hear it yet. They don't have the humility to submit to it yet. He's a faithful messenger. So just take a step back a moment, right? And so what are we seeing before us? We're seeing the story of a chosen, beloved son who is rejected and hated for his faithfulness to his message from God, who is so misunderstood, and he will suffer, and yet one day the promise is he will be established as ruler and king. Does that story sound familiar to you? Who does it point us to? Any kids here who are actually listening? Okay, what is the Sunday school answer to every question? Who does Joseph's life point us to? Shout the one word answer. Jesus. Yes! It is the DAC. It's the C. It's the absolute C. You see, what we are seeing here in this moment is not just a promise for Joseph's life, but we're seeing a type of the way that God is going to save. And so as we watch God being faithful to his promises to Joseph, that in the words of Genesis 50 verse 20, what you intended for evil, God meant for good and the saving of many people. As we see that worked out in the life of Joseph, we are seeing that the promises God makes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ will also absolutely be fulfilled. Now, I don't know I don't know if you've had, I had friends like this. I had a friend growing up. I won't mention his name. I'm just going to call him David because I grew up in Wales. And David, I used to regularly invite to stuff. We once had a murder mystery evening. And for this murder mystery evening, you needed 10 people. Everyone played a part. And David said, I'm going to come. For the evening to work, you need all 10 people to turn up. Half an hour beforehand, he called me and said, I can't come. You need 10 people. There was 9 of us. He ruined the evening. But David, time and again, would say, I would be there. I will be there. And he would always pull out and he would make an excuse. And do you know what happens when someone promises to do something and they pull out and they do it again and again and again? What happens to your trust and confidence in them? You lose it. You think, don't give this job to that person. They will not complete it. They cannot do it. Whereas actually the person who you give something to and they do it and they're faithful with it, and or they turn up and they say, oh, can you come to this? And they turn up again. And your trust and your confidence, it builds and it builds and it builds. And you think, I can really rely on this person. Well, look, what we're going to see, what God is doing for us in the life of Joseph, he is saying, look, I am going to prove to you that you can trust me. Right, in this man's life, I'm going to prove to you that you can trust me. In fact, he's going to say, I'm going to make it look, I'm going to throw in an utterly, explosively impossible situation that no one else could do anything with. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, okay? And it will only work if I am involved. And through that, I'm going to show you that you can trust me with your life. You can trust me with your death. You can trust me for all eternity. Just look at the promise again, okay? The promise in verse 9. This dream, this word of God to Joseph. And look at this dream. What has he said? I had another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now there's a sense in which that will absolutely happen in the life of Joseph. But there is a trajectory that we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, this will ultimately be fulfilled. Philippians chapter 2 puts it like this. He says this, therefore God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place. He gave him the name above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see, Joseph gives his brothers a picture of the future. You will bow down to me because I will be the king of the known world. And Jesus has given us a picture of our future. He has died, he is risen, he is exalted, and one day he will return. And on that day, do you know who will bow down to Jesus? The Son. The actual Son. The moon. What will that look like? I don't know. But Scripture says they will be worshiping Jesus. The trees of the field will clap their hands. And you, every single one of us, will bow on our knees before him and give him praise. And we will do that either willingly and thankfully because he's our Savior and our friend, or we will do it because he is the King awaiting judgment. How do you know that the Jesus who promises that future will take your bones from the ground and put flesh on them and raise them up to be with him for all eternity? How will you know that happens? Well, he's going to prove you that you can trust him. Because as you see what happens to Joseph, it means you can trust him on what will happen with Jesus. I just wonder, what are the dysfunctional things in your life right now that are making you doubt that God's promises are good and that he has the power to ultimately save us? You know, it may be just stuff going on in your family and you think, Jacob and Sons, that sounds dysfunctional. See what happens in my family. See what's happening in my life right now. God
always keeps his promises. His salvation is true. And you may despair at what is going on at home. And to that, you've got to say, Jesus, help me to trust you. You can work out good from even the most awful mess. Joseph is a faithful messenger. Jesus is the faithful messenger. And let's pray that over these next few weeks, as we track Joseph's life, we will not just see the glory of Christ, but that we'll be transformed by him. Let's bow our heads.